All right, welcome, welcome, Fairfax. Great to be with you on this Father's Day. Welcome to all of our fathers who have joined us today. We love you. We're so thankful for you and the way in which you pour into the lives of the next generation. So it's great to have you. Happy, happy Father's Day to all the dads out there. Welcome to all of our first-time guests. We're so glad that you're with us. We'd love to connect with you. There's a little button at the top of the screen that just says, new here, click that. Give us some basic information. Someone will follow up with helping you to get connected to Fairfax. Speaking of getting connected, if you are new to the church, or maybe you've been in the church for a while, you've been a part of Fairfax for a while, but you've never gotten involved in a small group, we want to encourage you to do that. We have folks getting involved in small groups every week, finding friends, having people they can pray with, people they can identify with, people that they can navigate through this season of life with, who can love them and who they can love. And so if you're not in a small group, we'd love to help you get involved in a small group. There's a little button at the top that just says groups. Click on that. We'll help to find the perfect small group for you. Okay, everyone's getting excited about July 4th and 5th around this place, because this is when we're going to come back together as a church and begin to worship. And after July 4th and 5th, we're going to be worshiping inside the sanctuary and inside our space. But on July 4th and 5th, we're going to do an outside worship service in our parking lot. It's a drive-in gathering. It's going to be absolutely incredible. But here's the thing. You've got to register for this. We want to make sure that we are doing the appropriate things in terms of social distancing, knowing how many are going to be at each service. There's going to be four services, right? There's going to be a 5 p.m. service on Saturday, a 9:30, 11:15, and 12:45 on Sunday. You can choose whatever service that you want to come to, but you've got to register for that event and read all the stuff about all of the guidelines that we're following. I just want to say one of the guidelines is going to be, if you are outside of your car, you're going to be required to wear a face mask. And I know that for some of you, you hate that, and you don't want to wear a face mask, and I hate face masks, but like, they are so important as it relates to loving our neighbor. And so if you're not comfortable doing that, you say, I don't want to wear a face mask, that's fine. Watch it online. But if you come, we want you to social distance, wear a face mask, all of that. You can read all about that. Go to fairfax.cc, register for the event. It's going to be absolutely incredible. Now, I want to say a couple of things. One is that we have committed from the beginning to make sure that we had both an on-site and an online platform for worship. And that is going to continue on July 4th and 5th and following that. So whatever your circumstances are, you're going to be able to engage in a meaningful worship experience. I want to say one thing about the experience on the 4th and the 5th. After that, since we'll be inside, all the services that you see online will be exactly like they are that happen here in this space. But because we can't live stream out in the parking lot, the service that we're going to have on July 4th and 5th, we'll have an online service, but it will be one that's in this space, like what we're doing here. It won't be the service that we have out in the parking lot. We just want you to be awesome, but we just want you to know it'll be a different service. Same sermon, same music, all of that. It'll just be in this setting rather than out in the parking lot. Something else is going to happen on July 5th. So all of our graduating seniors, right, have missed all of these celebrations that allow them to kind of celebrate the fact that they have graduated from high school, and we hate that. And so we want to provide a celebration that gives us an opportunity to tell our graduating seniors how proud we are of them and how much we love them. And so on Sunday night, July 5th at 6 o'clock, after everything is over, we're going to have a senior graduation parade. And we're going to ask everyone in the church, whether you are part of the services that weekend or not, everyone in the church to show up. We're going to line up. We're going to drive by. We're going to go crazy. And we're going to show all of our graduating seniors just how much we love them, how special they are, and how proud we are of them. So put that on your calendar, 6 o'clock, July 5th. All right, we're continuing this week our stories from the blue seats. We started this last week just interviewing. I'm interviewing folks that are a cross-section of people that are in Fairfax around the issue of racial reconciliation and restoration and repair. And it was awesome this last week, just some fantastic interviews. We're going to continue that this week. If you want to see those, if you want to be a part of those. All you have to do is follow me on Instagram, at Rod Stafford FCC, and at 1102, join in Tuesday through Friday. You'll be a part of those conversations. Something else, our team here has put together an amazing resource page that we're just calling Fairfax and Justice. I think we're in this season where all of us are wanting to learn and grow and understand and maybe fill in some of the blanks of things that we have not been aware of. And so we've just put together, curated a whole list of resources, books, articles, blogs, movies, all kinds of things. So check that out. You can just go to our website. There'll be a link there to that resource page. It's just called Fairfax and Justice. It's an amazing, amazing resource. All right, so this week we wrapped up our curbside collection, and I just want to celebrate that. You guys were awesome in the way that you responded to this. So we've done this for 2 months now. We collected over 10,000 pounds of food that we distributed to 17 partners and community. We had hundreds and hundreds of face masks that were lovingly made by people in our congregation. We filled the trailer, or we emptied the trailer 40 times in the parking lot. So we kept emptying it. You just kept filling it back up 40 times. We had about 100 volunteers that gave over 250 hours of service to distribute all of this stuff. It was absolutely amazing. In a couple of weeks, we're going to roll out, maybe 3 weeks, I think we're going to roll out kind of the next thing that we're going to be doing together as a congregation. So wait for that. But thank you for your response. And the other thing I just want to say thank you for is the amazing way that you continue to be faithful with your tithes and with your offerings. Every week in this 3 month period, it'll be 4 months before we come back together, we've prayed every week, God, just provide what we need this week. And every week, God provides through you. And once again, this week, God provided through you. So thank you, thank you, thank you for that. If you want to give as a part of your act of worship today, there's a button at the top of the screen that just says give. You can give that way, or you can text Fairfax Give to 77977 and you can participate that way as well. All right, so we're in the third week of this series that we're calling Take Courage. I love this series. It's on 1 Kings, and as we talked about the very first week, 1 Kings starts with a transition of power from King David to his son Solomon. And Solomon is about 20 years of age when he takes over power. And the thing that he prays for is not more power or more wealth or any of that. He prays for more wisdom. And God gives him more wisdom, wisdom way beyond his years. And the first week we talked about how that's what all of us need. If you're a follower of Jesus Christ, if you want to live in the yes position to God, if you want to understand what does it mean to follow Jesus, particularly in this cultural moment, like we desperately need wisdom. And then the second week, we talked about how even though Solomon, most of his reign, reigned with wisdom, that when he got to the end of his reign, he had a profound lack of wisdom. I won't go into the details of all of that. You can read it in 1 Kings, but he has a lack of wisdom. And the result is that this kingdom is divided into a northern kingdom and a southern kingdom. And there's 20 kings that rule over the next, you know, season in the life of Israel, 20 kings that rule over the northern kingdom, which is called Israel, 20 kings that rule over the southern kingdom that's called Judah. And most of them do evil in the eyes of the Lord. And one of the worst, if not the worst of all of those kings was a king by the name of Ahab. And Ahab and his wife Jezebel, they set out on this systematic effort to turn Israel into an idol-worshiping society. They bring in 450 prophets of Baal from Tyre and Sidon, and they put them on the government payroll. And Elijah, who's the one remaining prophet in the land, confronts Ahab and speaks the word of God and the judgment of God on Ahab. And the result is that he has to flee for his life because Ahab and Jezebel are out to kill him. And while he is kind of hidden out in the desert, God provides for him in amazing ways, unexpected ways, through unexpected people. And we talked about how God provides for us in unexpected ways through unexpected people, and that his message to us is basically the same message that he gave to Elijah and to the widow of Zarephath. And that is, don't be afraid, be generous, trust in God's provision. Don't be afraid, live a generous life and trust in God's provision. Now, you get to 1 Kings 18 and the story turns. Elijah is still in the midst of the story, but now it's been 3 years since this judgment of God. And the judgment of God was a drought, that it wasn't going to rain in Israel, not even dew on the ground. And it's been 3 years now without a drop of rain. That we can't imagine that right now because we're getting so much rain here in Northern Virginia, but without a drop of rain for 3 years, and things are desperate. And it's a particular affront to Baal worship, because Baal, this particular Baal, was the Baal of the Lord of the storm, the Lord of the rain, the Lord of the heavens. That if you did his bidding, the idea was that he would bring rain upon the land. So the fact that it hasn't rained in over 3 years is revealing that this is a false god, that Baal is a false god. But Elijah is not, that's not enough for Elijah. He wants to drive that point home. And so God sends Elijah back to King Ahab to confront him. And basically what Elijah does is he challenges Ahab and the prophets of Baal to a competition. I love competition. I'm a competitive guy. He challenges the prophets of Baal to a competition. And he tells them basically this: I want you to meet me on Mount Carmel, bring all 450 of the prophets of Baal, bring all of the people that can fit, you know, on the spot where we will gather, and we will see who is God and we will see who is not. And this is how then the story opens in chapter 18, verse 20. So Ahab sent word throughout all of Israel and assembled all of the prophets on Mount Carmel. Elijah went before the people and said, "How long will you waver between these two opinions?" And what he's talking about, between the Baals and between God. How long will you waver between these two opinions? If the Lord is God, follow him. If Baal is God, follow him. Just make a choice here. But the people said nothing. Then Elijah said to them, "I'm the only one of the Lord's prophets left, but Baal has 450 prophets. So get two bulls for us. Let them choose one for themselves. I'll take the other one. Let them cut it into pieces, put it on the wood, but not set fire to it. I'll prepare the other bull and put it on the wood, but not set fire to it. Then you call on the name of your God. I will call on the name of the Lord. And the God who answers by fire, he is God." Now, I love this story for several reasons. I love this story, one, because I was born on Mount Carmel. Actually, I was born in Mount Carmel, Illinois. So anytime there's anything in the scripture about Mount Carmel, my ears kind of perk up just because I was born in Mount Carmel, Illinois. So any story about that kind of is of particular interest. But more important than that, I love this story because of what it teaches us about God, what it teaches us about ourselves, and what it teaches us about courage. And there's four things, I think, and I just want to mention them real quick. One is this. I think it teaches us you have to choose. You have to choose. The reason that Elijah does this competition is because he is saying to the people of Israel, folks, you have to choose. You have to decide, where are you going to drive your stake in the ground? What are you going to build your life on? Who are you going to build your life on? Either Baal is true or God is true, but both of them can't be true. So choose. Like, how long are you going to be in this position where you don't choose? Now, what's interesting is that the text tells us that when the people heard Elijah say that, they said nothing. And the reason they said nothing is because they didn't want to have to choose. They wanted to actually just take God, the God of Israel, and kind of add him to the list of gods. They didn't want to have to choose between Baal and God. They wanted to say, well, let's just kind of put everything in the mix. Everything is fine. The modern day version of this is the idea that all belief systems are basically saying the same thing. They're just using different words, different narratives, different stories to say it. Have you ever been in a conversation? Maybe you've thought about that as well. Just this idea that, like, we're all saying the same thing. Every belief system is kind of saying the same thing. We're just using different stories, different words to basically express the same thing. Now, here's the deal. You know, I've talked before about the fact that we did a panel discussion where we had leaders of all the major faith religions together, and no thoughtful theologian, no thoughtful scholar, whether it is of Judaism or Islam or Hinduism or Christianity, would say that is true. That no one would say that we're all saying the same thing. In fact, what they would say is that if you say, oh, everybody's just saying the same thing, just using different words, different narratives, different stories to say it, that the only way that you can say that is if you are so intellectually lazy, if you are so unwilling to actually take the time and the energy to dig in and to figure out what is actually being said in each of these different belief systems, that's the only way you can say everyone is basically saying the same thing. Now, we can love and respect people who believe things incredibly different than we believe. We can make sure that we live in systems and have governments where you don't have to be fearful of losing your life because of what you believe. Like, just because you have a particular belief that means that your life is at risk, all of that can be true. And we want to live in a world where all of that is true. But not every belief system is saying the same thing. And if you say that, you're really just not paying attention or just haven't taken the time and the effort to really dig in to what is being said. And what Elijah is saying is you've got to have the courage to choose. You have to have the courage to decide, where am I going to drive my stake? Like, what am I going to build my life on? And here's the deal, and this is what Elijah really is saying. To not choose, to live kind of in the fairy tale notion that everyone's basically saying the same thing, is to choose in and of itself. That's the first thing. You have to choose. You have to make some decisions. Second thing is this. We're reminded that anything can become a Baal. Look at verse 25 and following. Elijah said to the prophets of Baal, choose one of the bulls, prepare it first, since there are so many of you, 450, call on the name of your God, but do not light the fire. So they took the bull given to them, they prepared it, then they called on the name of Baal from morning till noon. O Baal, answer us, they shouted, but there was no response, no one answered. And they danced around the altar that they had made. And at noon, Elijah begins to taunt them. Shout louder, he said. Surely he is a god. Perhaps he's deep in thought. Maybe he's busy. Maybe he's traveling. Maybe he's sleeping, and you need to wake him up. So they shouted louder. They slashed themselves with swords and spears, as was their custom, until the blood flowed. Midday passed, and they continued their frantic prophesying until the time for the evening sacrifice. But there was no response. No one answered. No one paid attention. Now, the word Baal is actually not referring to a specific god. The word Baal is a generic word for many different kinds of gods. Baal basically just means spiritual lord. The particular Baal that Elijah was confronting was the rain Baal, the lord of the heavens, the lord of the storm, the lord that brought the rain. But there were all different kinds of Baals within the culture. There were beauty Baals. There were military Baals. There were wisdom Baals. There were even party Baals. Like, there were Baals related to almost every aspect of humanity. It got turned into a Baal. And we basically do the same thing in our culture. If you're saying, well, what does this have to do? Like Baal worship, that was like thousands of years ago. What does it have to do with our culture? We pretty much do the same thing. We would never call it Baal worship. I've never heard anyone say, well, I'm kind of into Baal worship, right? But that's exactly what it is. When you take anything in your life and you give it spiritual lordship over your life, when it becomes the ultimate thing that brings you joy or purpose or a sense of value or a sense of acceptance, you turn that into a Baal. It becomes a false god. And you can turn anything into a Baal. Good things. You can turn your career into a Baal. Your success, your accomplishments, your possessions, your relationships, your sex life, your family, your kids. You can turn anything into a Baal. Anything can become a Baal. Now, the difference between us and the ancient Baal worshipers that Elijah was dealing with is that basically they were more intellectually honest about their Baal worship than we are, right? They actually built temples for all of the different Baals. They admitted what we are oftentimes unwilling to admit. They admitted that these Baals had spiritual lordship in their lives. They admitted that they had organized their lives around these Baals. So let me ask you a question. What are the things that you are tempted to make a Baal in your life? And I think all of us are tempted in that way. Like, what are you tempted to organize your life around and give spiritual lordship to? Like, whatever that is, name it. Name your Baal. That's so important. Name it. Confess it. Repent of it. And I think that has to be almost a daily practice in our lives, right? Because the temptation to engage in Baal worship never really goes away. I mean, I've been a follower of Christ since I was 9 years old, and I'm like almost 35 now. So I've been a follower of Jesus for a long time. It never goes away. You never get to a point of such spiritual maturity that you are no longer tempted to take something and give it spiritual lordship in your life. We struggle with that. I struggle with that on a daily basis. And so on a daily basis, we have to confess that, repent of that, trust God to allow us to make Him the Lord of our lives and not those other things that we perhaps turn into idols. Third thing is this. I think it teaches us, don't turn God, the one true God, don't turn God into a Baal. When Baal didn't answer the cry of these 450 prophets to set the sacrifice on fire and consume the sacrifice they'd placed on the altar, they started to dance before the Baal. And as they're dancing, Elijah is taunting them. And he's saying, you know, dance more. You need to dance more. You need to dance faster. You need to shout more. You need to shout louder. Maybe your God is on a trip somewhere. Maybe your God is thinking about something else. Maybe your God is preoccupied with something right now. Maybe your God is asleep and you need to wake Him up. So shout louder so He'll hear you. And not only do they dance more and not only do they shout louder, they actually bring out swords and spears and slash themselves to the point of bringing blood, all of that to get God to listen to them. The premise that they're working under is this, that if they perform better, if they can impress God with how serious they are about all of this, that then they can get Baal to do what they're asking him to do. And sometimes we do the very same thing. We turn God, the one true God, We turn God into a Baal. We think if we do all the right things, if we are obedient enough, if we are faithful enough, if we get our act together, if we tithe enough, if we come to church enough, if we use our gifts and talents, if we sacrifice enough, whatever it is, that if we do all of that enough, that then God will have to give us what we want. You know what that is, folks? That's Baal worship. That's believing that God's love for us is not driven by who God is, that God, what God does for us is driven by how well we perform. That's Baal worship. Baal worship is being convinced that the manifestation of God's love is not simply driven by who he is, but by how we perform before him. You've probably dealt with that in your own life. I know I deal with that. God, I'm trying to do all the right things, right? Have you ever been in this position? God, I'm trying to do all the right things. I'm trying to make all the right decisions. I'm trying to be in the yes position to you. I'm trying to dance. I'm trying to sacrifice. I'm bleeding. I am sacrificed. I'm doing everything that I can do. So why am I still going through what I'm going through? I'm doing all the right things. I'm performing in all the right ways. I am doing the dance that I think you want me to dance. So why am I still going through the same things that I am going through? And we have to ask God to set us free from that. We have to ask God to set us free from the idea that being in the yes position to God is somehow putting us in a position where God owes us something because of how well we've performed. We have to realize that our obedience is not so God will do something for us, that our obedience is because God has done something for us on the cross. Our obedience is not so God will do something for us. It's because he has done something for us. Our obedience is a response to the cross. Our yes position to God is a response to the cross. Our dance is a response to the cross. Our sacrifice is a response to the cross. The reason we take up our cross daily and follow him is not to get God to do something for us. It's because what God has already done for us. Our obedience is a response to what Jesus has done for us on the cross. And then the last thing is this. I love this. The cross overwhelms everything else. It outnumbers everything else. I just want to read the last section. It's so amazing. Listen to what it says. Then Elijah said to all the people, come here to me. And they came to him, and he repaired the altar of the Lord, which was in ruins. And Elijah took 12 stones, one for each of the 12 tribes of Israel, to whom the word of the Lord had come, saying, your name will be Israel. With the stones, he built an altar in the name of the Lord, and he dug a trench around it large enough to hold 2 seahs of seed. And he arranged the wood, cut the bull into pieces, and laid it on the wood. Then, look at this. Then he said to them, fill 4 large jars with water and pour it on the offering and on the wood. Do it again, he said, and they did it again. Do it a third time, he ordered, and they did it a third time. And the water ran down around the altar and even filled the trench. I mean, he just completely soaks this sacrifice in all of the wood that's supposed to be set on fire by the Lord with water. And at the time of the sacrifice, the prophet Elijah stepped forward and prayed, O Lord, God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, let it be known today that you are the God in Israel, and that I am your servant and have done all these things at your command. Answer me, O Lord, answer me, so that these people will know that you are the Lord, that you are God, and that you are turning their hearts back again. Then the fire of the Lord fell, and it burned up the sacrifice, the wood, the stones even, and the soil. And it also licked up the water in the trench. When all the people saw this, they fell prostrate, and they cried, the Lord, he is God. The Lord, he is God. Now, I want you to notice what the fire consumes and what the fire doesn't consume. The fire doesn't consume the 450 prophets of Baal. The fire doesn't consume all of the people who are Baal worshipers, idol worshipers who have gathered around. All the fire consumes is the sacrifice. There's a really cool story in Luke 9 where the disciples reference this event with Elijah. And I don't have time to tell the whole details of the story, but basically the upshot of the story is this, is that they are about to enter into a town, and apparently the townspeople don't like what Jesus has been saying. They don't like what Jesus has been doing, whatever it is. And they won't allow Jesus and the disciples to come into their town. And so the disciples come to Jesus and they say, Jesus, can we do like what Elijah did? Can we call fire to come down from heaven and consume this town? Consume these people who have rejected you. And Jesus rebukes them for what they are saying because they don't understand what the story, like they've heard the story of Elijah and the fire. They don't understand the story of Elijah and the fire. And he rebukes them, and you find out in chapter 12 why he rebukes them, because Jesus says this in chapter 12, I have come to bring fire on the earth. So I have come to bring fire. But then look at where he goes in the conversation. And how I wish that it were already kindled, but I have a baptism to undergo. He's talking about his death on the cross and how distressed I am until it is completed. Jesus is referencing his own death here. He's saying, yes, just like Elijah brought fire down from heaven, I'm calling down fire from heaven. But it's not fire that is going to destroy others. It is fire that is going to destroy me. Like, I'm the sacrifice. He's saying to his disciples, you don't realize in that story about Elijah where the fire comes down, and Elijah calls the fire to come down. Do you understand who I am in that story? I'm the sacrifice. I'm the one who the fire consumed. I'm the one who the fire destroyed. Yes, there is fire that is coming, but it is coming down to consume me. It is coming down to destroy me. That was a sacrifice that was pointing to me. That's why it didn't matter, folks, that Elijah was outnumbered 400 to 1 or 4,000 to 1 or 40,000 to 1. It did not matter. That's why it didn't matter that he was in a situation that looked completely and totally overwhelming. He knew there was a sacrifice that would save him. It didn't matter he was outnumbered 450 to 1. He knew there was a sacrifice on the altar that was going to save him. So whatever it is, Fairfax, that God is calling you to do, whatever it is that you are facing, whatever it is that you are going through right now in this moment in our culture, like, don't worry about being outnumbered. Don't worry about being overwhelmed. There is a sacrifice that will save you. There is a sacrifice that was destroyed so that you will not be destroyed. So call for the fire of God to come down in your life. Fairfax, call for the fire of God to come down. Not to destroy your enemy, but so that you can love your enemy. Not to destroy your neighbor who drives you crazy, but so you can love your neighbor. Not to destroy the person who is different from you, but so that you can love the person who is different than you. Let the fire fall, Fairfax. Let God's Holy Spirit fire fall on us so that we can love more deeply than we have ever loved before. We always overrate how much we love. And sometimes we say, oh, I feel like I've loved enough. You know what scripture says about what Jesus did on the cross? Is that the coming of Jesus to die on the cross was God showing the full extent of his love. It was God saying, I've already loved you, but I want to love you more deeply. I want you to know how deeply I love you. Let the fire fall, Fairfax, so that we can love more deeply than we have ever loved before. God, we are so thankful for the fire that comes down from heaven that consumed not the prophets of Baal, that consumed not the people whose hearts needed to be changed, but consumed the sacrifice, that it was the sacrifice upon which the fire fell. And Lord, we pray that your fire, we know that your fire fell on Jesus, and that's what his dying on the cross was all about. But now we pray that your fire would fall on us, that we would allow ourselves to be consumed by the fire, that we would allow ourselves to be so filled with your Holy Spirit that we love more deeply than we have ever loved before. And we pray this in the powerful and precious name of the one who conquers everything, Jesus Christ. Amen.